Well, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 for the word this morning. And I want to thank those who are playing piano and the violin, I think, did a fantastic job. It's great to see young people doing that. I was very impressed. I thought there'd be an older lady playing piano, and I looked over and it was a young man. I thought, that's wonderful. That's great. Before I preach, I'll give a short thanks. I am very thankful to be here. I'm humbled to be here. I don't deserve to be here, but thank you for having me. I really appreciate it. Thank you for praying for my family. Thank you for praying for my daughter Lydia. Briefly, my daughter Lydia is doing much better. She has various different issues from her brain damage at birth, which really probably will never be completely fixed. But they put a tube that goes into her upper intestine in at the Children's Hospital in Charleston. So now she's able to eat. She was losing weight, and she's not able to digest really very much at all and get it through her body. So they put a tube in, so now she eats through this tube that goes into her intestine. So it has really helped her a lot. So she's doing much better. We're very thankful for that. She's very cute. I may have a picture on my phone if you want to see after service. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. We'll begin reading verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Well, I think no one here this morning would deny the seriousness, the solemnity, sorrow of this scene that we read this morning. For those who are believers, this picture of the Son of God being treated with such humiliation should be enough to make us weep. We would all agree this morning, whether you've come saved or you've come lost, that this is a tragic scene, and one that should break our hearts to see this Jesus of Nazareth suffer so. This no one can deny. However, I contend this morning that if one stops merely with a so-called tragic scene of a suffering Christ, of a humiliated Christ, we really miss what is truly taking place. We fail to understand the doctrine which really is the only thing which will move our hearts to love and obedience. There's nothing wrong at all with being moved when we see the sufferings, physical and emotional, of Christ. But there's more here. There's more here. There is a sadness here, but there is a gladness. There is something that should make us weep, but there is something here that should make us rejoice. It's not simply a tragic scene. Christ Jesus came to bless us. Acts 3 and verse 26 says, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, to bless you, to bless every one of you." Now, if we can by faith view Christ in this scene, the sadness and the gladness, it will be enough As Paul says, to beseech us to present our bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So, with that being said, therefore, it brings me to my subject this morning, the sadness and the gladness of the humiliation of Christ. The sadness and the gladness of the humiliation of Christ. First, come with me to the stripping of Christ. Our text says in verse 28, and they stripped him. They stripped him. He was taken here into Pilate's hall. And it says to us that they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. This was 400 to 600 men. These men were seasoned and cruel and harsh. And when they took the blessed Lord Jesus into the common hall, they had the purpose of humiliating and tormenting him. And their first cruel act was to strip him naked. My friends, we can imagine this morning, this is the Son of God. This is God incarnate in the flesh, stripped naked, shamed and humiliated before men. This is what we teach and preach, that God became flesh, that God was manifest in the flesh, that God came to dwell among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And here he stripped. I imagine that at the moment that these men grabbed him, that every angel's neck craned, and the Father had to tell them to hold themselves back from rending every one of these monsters from the body of the Son of God. But they stripped him nonetheless. And in this stripping of Christ, I want you to see, first, the shame of Christ. He was stripped naked. And there's really nothing more shameful than being stripped naked. There's nothing more shameful than that. When Moses came down from the mountain, do you remember? I'm sure you do. He found the children of Israel and they were naked. And the Bible says that there was shame because Aaron had caused them to worship a false god. And there's the shame of their nakedness. And Christ suffered great shame. You see, nakedness is symbolic here of the shame of Christ's people's sin. Your sin, my sin, is shameful. If you remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God in Genesis chapter 2, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But what happened after they sinned? The eyes of them both were open, and what did they do? They clothed themselves with fig leaves. Why do they do that? To cover their shame. They're full of shame. They could no longer stand before God. And as they looked at one another, they felt their lusts moving within their hearts, and they were full of shame, and they covered themselves. Symbolic of sin. What if this morning you were stripped of all excuses? Stripped of every dark closet? Stripped of every secret? And your sins were laid bare before men? What if one day's, 1 minute's worth of thoughts were put on display before men? Oh, the shame that would fill our hearts. You and I both know how wicked, how wretched we are. If you're like me, my thoughts sometimes, my heart sometimes is so full of sin and wickedness that if it was displayed before you, you would never want to hear me preach. Feel the shame. We hide it, don't we? We cover it up. We do a good job of putting, as it were, a white paint over our sins and cause us to have a whited sepulcher. But imagine if all of your thoughts Thoughts of bitterness, thoughts of lust, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of idolatry, thoughts of pleasure, all these terrible, wicked things were put before men, and we were stripped naked. Oh, the shame! And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, a terrifying statement. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I want you to know this morning that without Christ, every one of your ungodly deeds, your thoughts, your emotions, your doings will all be brought out and laid before you. And laid before God one day. There's no hiding from it. But here's the blessedness. That Christ was stripped so that we would not have to be. He was made an object of shame. See him there? See him full of shame? See him naked? See him shamed before these men? Why? Why would God allow such a thing to happen, my friends? It's so we wouldn't be ashamed. It's so we'll never feel the shame of our sin. It's so we'll never hear those terrible words that are found in Ecclesiastes. Every one of your sins open before me. Oh, the blessedness of the shame of Christ. We also see the vulnerability of Christ. When someone's stripped naked, whether they're wearing a coat or any form of clothing, they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to the cold. Here in Pennsylvania, I know it gets much colder than Greenville. And if you don't have many clothes on when you go outside in a freezing winter day, you're very vulnerable to the cold. And here Jesus, he's stripped naked, and now his flesh is vulnerable to the hands of these cruel men. They can do whatever they want. There's no protection. You see, he's not protected. Every slap, every kick maybe from their boot, every punch, everything he feels, he's not covered by anything. His flesh is laid open before them, and he can feel every sense of pain, even the slightest thing. He was made vulnerable. But why was he made vulnerable? He was made vulnerable and laid open to the torments of these men so that we would be safe. See? He's stripped naked. They buffet him. He has no protection. He has no shield. He has no chain mail, as it were. He has no covering so that we would be safe. Safe in him, says Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. There shall no evil befall thee, believer. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You are delivered from this present evil world. You have been translated into the kingdom of God. You're delivered. You've been pulled from the hands of the devil and his forces. You've been pulled from the hands of this ungodly world. And God the Father put in the hands of the devil and put in the hands of the ungodly men of this world his own dear son to do with what they would. Strip him naked, make him vulnerable, buffet him, my friend, but don't let my people suffer. Make them safe in me. He was made vulnerable so that we would never, never be vulnerable to the powers of the devil and to the cruelties of this world. Now, of course, we do suffer cruelties from this world, but eternally, we will be safe in him. And even here spiritually, we are safe in him. But also see in this stripping the nakedness of Christ. He's naked. Honestly, brethren, it is hard. It is hard to speak of these things because you feel that you cannot be sincere. He's naked. He was naked and exposed before men. Here he is, the Lord Jesus, naked, no covering, humiliated, but naked. Why was he made naked? We have no righteousness. Romans 3 and verse 10 tells us that there is none righteous. And even us as believers, we need to be reminded of this. Speaking in Sunday school about the woman in Luke chapter 7, who she is kissing Christ. She is anointing him with oil. She's weeping over his feet because she knew she was a great sinner and she had been forgiven much. And it's when we forget this that church becomes a formality. It is when we forget this that prayer becomes a religious exercise. We have no righteousness. We have no positive merit that brings us into favor with God. Romans 8 has a very horrifying statement. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Nothing you can do can please him. In Proverbs, it even says that the very plowing of the wicked is sin. The very ordinary things are sin. We need righteousness. Why was Christ unrobed and made naked, my friends, so that you would be robed with his righteousness? They stripped the Son so that they would robe his people. Cover them, he said. Cover my people, but let my Son go naked. They robes us with righteousness. We see this in Isaiah 61, verse 10. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. As Joshua and Zechariah, he also is told by the angel, he says, take off your filthy garments. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of garment, of raiment. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Robed with his righteousness, robed with the white raiment, covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why Christ was stripped. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ. We will never be humiliated. We will never be vulnerable. And we will never be naked before God. But also see with me here the robe of Christ. Our text says that they put on him a scarlet robe. Now, it is most likely that this robe that he wore was the royal color. And it was worn by, maybe it was possible that it's even one of the Romans that were torturing him, or one of the men that was above them, that they had taken one of his old robes, his old coats, and put it upon Jesus. It would have been a royal color, the scarlet or purple, as it says in another gospel record. Well, scarlet is symbolic in Scripture of sin. If you remember Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, this is symbolic of sin. And Matthew Henry points this out in his comment here as well. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, etc. This is symbolic of sin, and really the guilt of sin. The dye, the stain of sin. That because you have sinned, there's a stain, there's a guilt, there's a regret there. And it cannot be washed away. Christ is put on this scarlet robe. They're mocking him. They're putting upon him a robe just so they can bow the knee and mock him and taunt him. But as I said at the beginning, there is a reason behind this. He has put upon him a scarlet robe. Consider with me the guilt of Christ. Upon that robe, there is more than simply scarlet thread. Every one of your sins was etched there. The Father wove a robe of sin and did not leave out one thread. And every single one of your failures and your sins were woven into this crimson robe. And it was placed upon Jesus. All of the guilt. Name them. Name them all. Go back to the moment you were born till now and on into the future. Name all your sins, even the sins you don't know about. All of your transgressions were etched into this scarlet robe as Christ became sin for us. He now takes upon himself the guilt of his people. Why did he do this? Oh, the blessedness of this thought, so that, as he says in Revelation 19 and verse 8, he would be able to say, fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So that he would be able to make white robes for his children. So that he can wash you from all your sin. As Isaac Watts says, to the blessed fountain of thy blood, incarnate God I fly. Here let me wash my spotted soul from sins of deepest dye. And Mr. Cowper, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. He's robed with a scarlet robe, and he washes your raiment white in the blood of the Lamb. Not one stain remains. He has washed it white. He has bleached out every stain because his robe was scarlet. You are white. No, not one spot. Don't let Satan tell you, do you see that little spot there? But lift your hand and point to Jesus, wearing that scarlet robe, and tell him, his color is scarlet, so mine may be white. But also see the identification of Christ. This robe that Christ wore, if you ever think of this, it may have been the robe, and probably was, of one of the men. One of the men that was tormenting him had probably taken off their robe and thrown it upon Christ as an act of mockery. But oh, it was his glory, was it not, to wear this robe? It was the glory of Jesus, King of love, crowned thee now. This robe that Christ wore identified him as a sinner. Look at him. He looks like one of those men. He looks like a Roman soldier. He looks like one of the sinners. And that's exactly what happened at the cross. Jesus Christ was looked at by the Father and treated as if he was you and me, a veritable sinner. This is what happened. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for, or in the place of, the unjust. He bare in his own body our sins on the tree. Christ was made sin. He was made sinners. He was numbered among the transgressors. He died for and as you, believer. What a blessed thing. He is wearing your clothes. He is identified as you, so that you are identified with the righteousness of Christ. Identified with spotless purity. But also see here in this passage, not only the stripping of Christ, the robe of Christ, but the crown of Christ. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. So they take this crown of thorns. They fashioned it from some kind of a bush. It's not known whether the thorns were very, very large or whether they were small. But nonetheless, this was a painful, thorny crown that would have caused blood to come out of his brow. This was, of course, another form of mockery. Kings have crowns, but their crowns are golden. So they make a crown of thorns to put upon his head, to mock him, to taunt him. Ah, look at you, King of the Jews, with your mock crown. This crown is really symbolic of Adam's curse. Do you remember in Genesis? After Adam had sinned, the Lord says, cursed be the ground, for thorns also, and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thorns. There were no thorns before the fall. There were no thorns. Thorns are symbolic of the fall. And now Christ is wearing a crown of thorns. He's bearing the curse of humanity. And there are really two things to be seen in this curse: misery and death. In Genesis, he tells him that thorns will be brought forth. You'll have pain in childbearing. That's misery. But then also, you're going to go to the dust. You're going to die. Death. Christ takes both of these here in this crown. First, see the misery of Christ. Consider the pain of the thorns, my friends. As they put this crown upon him and they pressed it into his brow, he felt sharp pains from every place around his head. Because he's feeling the pain of the misery of humanity. This is the curse. He's bearing this so that one day he can say, and there shall be no more curse. Revelation 22 and verse 3. The lion will lay down with the lamb. God will dwell with his people. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. Why? Because Jesus Christ, he took upon him all the misery of the curse. Heaven is Christ's riches and Christ's reward. He bore the curse of Adam so that there be no more misery. Oh, my friend, you may feel miserable today. You may feel physical pain. You may weep, and sometimes we do, over the loss of a loved one. There is a lot of misery out of these four walls. There's a lot of misery. There are children that don't have fathers or mothers. I know of children in Burma that sniff glue to get high off of it because they have nothing else in life. Their parents have left them in the streets. There's misery. There's misery. It seems as if this world doesn't see it, doesn't it? It seems that there's a mask. Everybody just goes wherever they're going and they act as if everything's fine, but there's misery. People are suffering everywhere. We just had this hurricane. It's all part of the curse. And Christ bore all of the misery so that there never be sickness again. There never be pain again. There never be torment again because Jesus Christ bore it. May I encourage you this morning, weary saint, there's coming a day when there's no more curse. It's coming more quickly than we think as well, but also death. The death of Christ. Christ died. And this crown of thorns is indicative of his death. Christ died so that now we may say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We've passed from death unto life. Christ died and he went down into the grave so that we would not die the second death. He bore all that the curse entailed. We thank God for Jesus Christ, that it is not death to die now, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dim with tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. He was crowned with thorns so that we may be crowned with mercy. You know, the Scripture says that that we are crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. One day, God will place a crown upon your head. A crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4 tells us that He'll place a crown of glory upon your head. That crown is only going to be placed on your head because a crown of thorns was placed upon the head of Christ. But also see with me the reed. Our text also tells us that there is a reed in His right hand. A reed, or a rod, as it could be translated, see the rod of Christ, it's symbolic of a scepter or a power or a kingdom or a king. We know this from Esther and the scepter which is held out by King Ahasuerus. It's a picture of the fallen kingdom of mankind as they've fallen from their first estate. And we really see here two things about Christ's kingship and His kingdom. As they put this rod in His hand, the weakness of Christ. Christ is made a mock king, as it were, dethroned from His glory. Here He is holding a rod, mocking Him. Hail, King of the Jews. Where's His power? He has no strength, no power. He's weak. He's not really a king anymore. Why did He suffer so? So that one day God would be able to say, and He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We will reign with God because Christ humiliated Himself and came from His throne of glory down to this earth. But He's weak as well, having no power, no army, no strength. We are weak. Romans 5 tells us that He died for us when we were yet without strength. But now the Scriptures tell us that in Psalm 68 and verse 35, that the God of Israel is He that giveth strength unto His people. We're strong now in the Lord, aren't we? Some of us, we've overcome sin and now we're going on with the Lord. There's strength in us. There's spiritual strength. Remember, Christ was crucified in weakness, so that we may be given strength. He was humiliated so that we may one day be made kings and priests unto our God. But consider the poverty of Christ as well. He was emptied of all His treasures. He was emptied of all His diamonds and all His gold. He says, Father, it will empty all my storehouses. It will empty all my treasures. But bring Your wrath upon me. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might be rich. You're rich this morning. I go to the prison and I talk to the men and I try to tell them, you may be in here, you may have nothing, but if you have Christ, you're rich. And Christ has not come to give you material blessings. You may never even get out of prison then, but you're rich because you have God. And you are a joint heir with Christ. You know what that means, brethren? You are the inheritors of everything that Christ possesses. Everything. The world and all its glory. You, a wretch, a sinner. You, sitting here in the pew, a king, an inheritor of the world. Yes. Why? Because He was made poor. He was made low. He emptied all His treasure houses and all His storehouses so that He would give you the blessings of them all. You're rich in Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ is yours. Blessed be God for Christ. Now, by way of application, we have seen the rod of Christ the robe of Christ, the crown of Christ, and the stripping of Christ. And we see all these things. How blessed we are. How unbelievable is this doctrine set before us. But consider how we should be zealous for His glory, considering He was so humiliated. How zealous are you for His glory this morning? When He is put down by others, when somebody says maybe a joke that's not clean, or somebody does something that's not good, and you shrink away from saying anything, or we don't want to give the gospel to someone because we're ashamed, does Christ really deserve any more humiliation? How should we not be zealous for Him now? He was stripped naked. He bore a crown of thorns. They mocked Him. They spit on Him. They slapped Him. They struck Him with a reed so that you can be made a king, so you can be given righteousness, so that you can be given all the eternal glories of heaven. What glory has Christ shed on His people? Oh, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? How zealous should we be? How should we say, crown Him with many crowns? Crown Him Lord of all. He suffered in that small hall. But may we now crown Him. May we now exalt Him. May we now glory in Him. May we now worship Him. May we now call Him Lord of all. Is He not worthy to be called God in Christ? But consider also that if Christ suffered so dearly, should He suffer more when we sin? If every thorn from that crown pricked His brow and He suffered the pain and torment, does He deserve to suffer more now when we sin? When we sin against Him and grieve His heart? When we doubt His love? When we follow after sin? When we treat things even like prayer and church and things like they are nothing? Oh, my friends, how He suffers now at the hands of His friends. He says in Zechariah, He was wounded in the house of His friends. Oh, may not Jesus be wounded in the house of His friends when He was already wounded in the house of His enemies. But also consider that if Christ was so humiliated, what a foolish thing our pride is. How foolish for us to be proud when here is Christ in our place. And this is how He appears. How low we are. How wretched we are. And this is what we need. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs this morning. We need a sight of our wretchedness and a sight of His grace to fill our hearts with fire again, to give us zeal again. But it's not by pulling up our bootstraps. It's by having the floodgates of the grace and love of God wash our souls, my friends, and to be lost in the ocean fullness of His mercy. And we cannot feel that mercy if we have not felt our sin. We must feel our sin. But also consider that if Christ bore so much for us, what trial is too much to bear for Him? Queen Elizabeth of Hungary said this, "How could I bear a crown of gold when the Lord bears a crown of thorns and bears it for me?" We suffer sometimes trials. Things with our children, things with our family, things with those we love. But what is it in comparison to Christ's sufferings? And He promises that it's all for the good of His people and the glory of His name. What is it in comparison to what He suffered? Oh, how we should rejoice to take up our cross. Consider how terrible sin is, if this is what sin caused. How wretched is sin. And lastly, Consider how worthy is Christ of our love and our adoration. In closing today, I want to ask you, when was the last time you wept over Jesus? When was the last time the tears fell from your eyes? When was the last time you skipped like a child because heaven is your home? He's washed your sin away. He stood in your place. It's all yours. You'll be a king. You'll never suffer shame. You have a white robe. You have white raiment. How worthy is he of love and adoration? May we get alone. And may we adore and worship Jesus Christ and weep our tears of thanks for him. Oh, that God, and I speak to myself as well, oh, that God would melt our hearts with the blood of Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, confess that we do not love thee aright, do not worship thee aright. And our God, we would ask that thou wouldst stir our souls with Calvary love. Bless every head bowed and every heart represented. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us this day. In Christ's name, amen.